You see him. I'm torn. I wonder if I shall bow down because I'm a bit shy, or if I will run into his arms. I don't know yet which one. This is my friend Gokyan. He can speak very good English, but he's shy too, so he's going to share some of his story, and I'll translate.
I
was before, I still am a stupid man.
以前我蠢到以為自己係好聰明同埋好叻。
My stupidity was before that I thought I was clever and smart.
大概差唔多20年之前呢,我有機會去跟耶穌,跟住耶穌。
20 years ago I did have the opportunity to know and follow Jesus.
嗰陣時候我有一個好好嘅機會識咗Jackie同埋佢嘅朋友。
I had the opportunity to know Jackie and her friends.
Jackie而家靚過以前少少。 She's a little bit more beautiful now than she was 20 years ago.
So much for the old lady. She prayed for me 20 years ago and told me that she thought God had a very, very special plan for me.
這句說話很適合我,因為那時候我覺得自己很厲害,要做一些特別的事。
This was a good word for me because I did think I was special.
跟著我擘大眼問Jackie,你怎麼知道?是什麼計劃來的?
How did you know? What's the plan?
Jackie沒有告訴我是什麼計劃。
But she didn't tell me the plan.
跟著我用了很多時間自己想去找這個計劃和做,但結果做到一塌糊塗。
I tried my own way to do a plan, but it got me in a terrible mess.
但是他又告訴我,如果跟耶穌要放下你有的工作,你有的事,我那時候完全不想這樣做。
She said that there are some things that you need to lay down, your work and all kinds of things, but I was not willing to do that.
因為那時候我是一個社會工作者,我以為我在幫很多人。
I was doing social work, and I thought I was helping lots of people.
我以為我在幫吸毒的人,有精神病的人,和破碎的家庭。
I thought I was helping people with mental problems, and family problems, and addiction problems.
我看不到自己原來全部這些問題都有在自己身上。
What I didn't see was that all those conditions applied to me.
是直到很多年之後,我才再找回耶穌想去改變。
And it wasn't until years later that I found Jesus again and let him change me.
所以我去了跟Jackie的朋友一起住。
And then I came to live with Jackie's friends.
我發覺原來他們對每一個人都說他們有一個很特別的計劃。And
then I felt that she said to everybody, there's a special plan for you.
現在我明白一點,那個計劃就是我們要去懂得給耶穌去愛。
And now I understand that the plan is that we let Jesus love us.
還有我們還在世界上唯一要做的事就是去講耶穌的名給人聽。
And that our purpose on this earth, number one, is to let people know about the name of Jesus.
我而家只係想聽話同埋做呢一樣嘢。
I now would like to do this. Talking intimacy today.The cultivation of the intimacy and results of intimacy. We started to look at many passages in John's Gospel this morning, and it's particularly through John's Gospel that we have such a lot of.Words about knowing God, being known by Him, and His love. But once in Matthew 11, 27 and Luke 10, 22, we have words that sound like John. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son. And those to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. So we see that apart from Christ revealing God, there is no way that the world can know God. There is no revelation of God except through the Son in this world. And I spoke of this word, I'm not sure if I said it right yesterday, I think I said it was Greek, but the Jewish word is yada,And the Greek word, same word, is ginosko, and it's the word to know. And as we've heard this morning, it's also being known. It goes both ways. And this is intimacy. And we've heard again that He knows more about us than we know about Him.So it's an unfair intimacy to start with unless we start in response to His knowing us and yet still loving us. And knowing all and still accepting us. And we respond with that, I want to know you better too. 1 Thessalonians 5.16. He died, but whether asleep or awake, we might live together with Him. We're safer in this intimacy than we think. Not presumptuous, but safer. He cares to hold us more than we care to hold on.I had a friend, and she lived in Hong Kong, and she and her friends worked with children with severe retardation, and they spent all day looking after these children who can't walk or sit, some of them, or talk. And they used to get up very early to pray, to meet with the Lord before the day.I always remember my friend saying, I overslept this morning. I missed the Lord. I had no idea what she was talking about. How could you? I'm sure He didn't mind her sleeping for a couple of hours. It wasn't that she was any less loved, known, or safe. It isn't that we're safe because we keepmeeting with Him. We're safe because He loves us and knows us. Says He'll keep us. And the response to that is, I want to meet you more. John 5:15. I don't call you servants anymore, but friends. Everything I've learned from my Father, I've made known to you. So we learned that Jesus, knowing all things,makes them wonderfully known to us. And yesterday David mentioned Psalm 103, which is talking about Moses. In verse 7, he made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. One of my understandings of intimacy is I feel like a doorkeeper. I'll share how I first got to know Jesus. I had one of the most I'm going to say a mean conversion. I mean, I was mean. I was on a train going home from a party one night, and I was at a music college, and I wasn't a very bad girl, but I was always hoping to meet a nice man. So I went to not good parties, and at these not good parties, I didn't like the alternatives, you know, so I didn't care to do any of the things that people were doing at these parties. And so everybody used to say to me, well, why did you come then? You know, I was so dumb. I thought I was going to meet a nice man, as if one would go to a party like that. Anyway, I was slugging home on the train one day, and two friends saw me, and they said to each other, mercifully not to me, Jackie really needs God. But to me, they said, oh, we have these gatherings, you know, every week in London, and they're awfully nice men, and and we talk about God. So I thought, well, that's good, because I'd quite like to talk about God and meet some nice men. And when I got to these Bible studies, of course I was going to meet a wonderful man. I didn't know he was wonderful then, not that Jesus, because I had grown up not really liking him. I had my own understanding of what he was like. But when I heard in one of these Bible studies that he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, I was asked to make a decision on whether I would believe that. And I didn't like this, because my understanding, I mean, the way I was brought up was that you're supposed to be broad-minded. And so I decided to have it out with Jesus. This is why I said this is mean. So I said, Jesus, I really don't like this very much, that you're the only way, because I think it's extremely narrow of you. However, I think I'm going to have to accept that what you say is true. I mean, up until that time, I truly thought the Baptists had made it up, you know. I was, because I used to run by to the train, and there was something called a wayside pulpit, you know. I'd seen the words before. It was a Baptist church. But when I found out that Jesus said them, said, well, I'm just going to have to decide if they're true or not. And I'm, you know, dear Jesus, I reluctantly accept that they're true, and that you are the only way to God. Such a mean prayer. But he's so kind anyway. And it was the way for me. Suddenly I saw it all the other way around. This is not a narrow way at all. This is the widest invitation. For all men may come, and it's because Jesus made a way by dying on the cross so we can come to holy God, clean and justified and acceptable somehow. Then I started going to some Bible studies, and I was at a girls' one, and you know, we were doing one of those ones where you fill in the blanks. And I always think, if you don't get 10 out of 10 filling in the blanks, you know, there's something wrong, because it's terribly easy. We were doing John 3:16. God so loved the blank that he gave his blank, that if blank believed in blank, blank should receive blank, you see. So you fill it in. And then we came to the prayer time, and all the girls had their eyes closed, and I had mine open, and they were thanking God. They had eternal life, and I looked at them, and they were smiling, and I thought, God, they mean it. They're really happy they have eternal life. And I thought, oh, wait a minute. I filled in the blanks. I do too. And I said, oh, thank you very much, Lord. I have eternal life. And I was happy for about 30 seconds. And because immediately, this is what I mean by breathing. This is my own experience. I thought, if I have eternal life, because I know Jesus, that means some people don't. And I'm not sure if I can very much enjoy being on this earth if my earthly father isn't going to be in heaven, and my friends, and I'm not sure if I can really enjoy this. And I have to tell you, it's been like this for me ever since. It's as quick as that. If this is true, I mean, if Jesus really is the Son of God, and if he really is the only way, what else is there to do with our lives except make him known to people who don't yet? How else could we enjoy still being here if we know that there are people who will perish for lack of knowing him? Anyway, after this Bible study, they all got up to do what Christians always seem to be doing, eat. And they were cooking something called risotto. And I looked at them. I was very intense, you know. I mean, I've just come to Jesus. And risotto they were cooking. And I thought, risotto? How can you eat risotto when people are perishing? And so I ran out to the street to find somebody who is outside. I didn't think I could enjoy the knowledge of knowing Jesus and having eternal life and eating risotto if there were people dying and perishing and hungry outside. So for me, it was as quick as that. Came to a relationship with him and immediately longed to share it, even though it was just a new one. Doorkeeper. Psalm 84. My soul yearns for, even faints for, the courts of the Lord. And verse 10, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For me, I've always found Christian gatherings hard. When we are feeding so much on the knowing the love of God and enjoying this, when I know there are people outside, still, without. I'm getting a little better than I was. My first Christian gathering, I told you, was about 30 seconds of enjoyment. Now I can do a little bit longer. I'm learning to take deeper breaths. But in looking at this psalm, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. I think we do need to remember that this is Old Testament. And that the house of the Lord isn't a place, a physical place. Even though here, for the purpose of these few days, there is a place here made for us so that we can meet with the Lord without too much chattering. But for us who know and known and who've begun to know him, The place has to be somewhere else. Though we will take days, hours, minutes, whatever we can, to be with Jesus, it will have to be more a place in our heart if we're to live in this world. And mothers know this. Of course, mothers know this. There's no way mothers can get away and get to be with God when they've got kids. But they can be with the Lord. They may not be able to get away to a special place. So for me, I think of myself as a dog keeper. I like to go in. I like to bring people in. I like to open the door and see the people outside. I like to go out and find the people outside and say, come in. Intimacy. I'm known. Everything about me is known. I'm still loved. And we saw yesterday that the prostitute in Luke 7 must somehow have known. And it comes, this intimacy, the beginning of this intimacy. It comes by revelation. That's how it came to Saul before he was Paul. Suddenly he's on a journey of destruction, and there's a light, and he hears his name, Saul. And no. Lord, he replies, knowing who it is who is talking. By revelation. You see, little Zacchaeus, having heard about him, having heard about the one who did all those miracles, climbs up into a tree. Little cheating Zacchaeus. Little corrupt Zacchaeus. And suddenly he hears, Zacchaeus! He knows me. And Jesus said, I must come into your house to eat with you. My house? Oh, he knows my name. Does he know what's in my house? I mean, he's got all this really expensive stereo equipment. All kinds of stuff he's got stashed, you know, because he was a terrible cheat. Made a fortune of his own people. Knowing that he's known Zacchaeus. He doesn't say, oh, no. Let's go to a restaurant. He lets him in his house. And in the most amazing, this story of the being known by the Lord and letting him in to his house. This is one of the most amazing stories in the New Testament. He repents further than any other man seems to. You see actual evidence of what he intends to do with his ill-gotten gains. And if you add up what he promises to give away and repay, there won't be anything left. As if it was worth keeping after you've known him. The beginning of intimacy, being known and knowing, comes by revelation and our response to the one who knows us. One time I knew a drug addict who, this was many years ago, and I knew he had a mother, and she was very poor. She sold herbs in the market. And this guy never changed. He still hasn't. And I used to say, how is your mother? I'd like to visit her. And he always used to say, oh, she's idol worshiper. She wouldn't like to see you. Actually, he didn't want me to go to his house because he used to, as many drug addicts do, take all his mother's money, little though it was. But one time he got put in prison, and I found out where she lived, and I went to see her, and she was dying. She had decided to die because if you're a Chinese mother and you don't have a son, you have no future. You have nothing to live on, and you have no hope. So she just decided to lie in bed until she died. What would you do with an idol worshipper who's lost her son? Well, I said, Mrs. Chan, may I pray for you? Most people will say yes. And I didn't say anything out loud. I just said, dear Lord, please reveal yourself to her. Because I don't know how to explain God to anyone. And after a little bit, she began to smile, and I said, well, what's going on? She said, I feel very comfortable in my chest. She had a chest complaint. And I said, well, you know, God knows what it's like to have lost a son, because he sent his son down here for you, because he really cares about your life and about your chest and about your future. Will you trust him? And she said yes. And her chest was healed. And then we boiled her soup. You can make it quite cheap if you buy the bones from the butcher. We boiled her soup and came back to see her every day after that. And after a couple of days, she said to me, I got to be baptized. And I'd not mentioned baptism to her, so I said, where'd you get that from? And she said, well, last night I was watching the TV. Now, she had a huge TV, but no electricity. So it actually didn't work. And she, anyway, in Walled City, you know, when there was electricity, it just frequently didn't come on because it was all illegal. So, yeah. She said, I was watching the TV last night, and she said, this most beautiful man walked across the screen, and he had a long white robe, and he was on a mountain, and it was very beautiful, and there were flowers, and it smelled very sweet. And he held out his hand, and he said to me, Mrs. Chan, will you follow me? And I said, yes, Jesus. And he said, be baptized. It's a revelation. And it's continuing revelation. Because he reveals to us his love, and he reveals to us his ways, and he reveals to us Jesus. And if we're smart, we'll press in. It's called cultivating intimacy. In John 1, there were two disciples in verse 35 who were told, come and see the Lamb of God. And it says, they spent the day with him. When we, by revelation, understand that he loves us and we respond in faith, we come into an intimate relationship. But it goes on. We must cultivate this. We must press in. But it isn't that when we're in this relationship with him, we're out of the world. We may not be of the world, but we're certainly still left physically in this world. And I believe it doesn't have to be a choice of being in with the Lord or out in the world. It's a habit of cultivating a relationship with him and being in the world, because we're here in the world for a reason. Jesus prays his heart for the disciples in John 17. John 17, verse 26. I have made you known to them, and I will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. So Jesus prays that we will know the love he has, the Father has for Jesus, and that that might be in us. And there are two revelation prayers in Ephesians. We'll just look at them quickly. Ephesians 1:17. Paul prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 17, the glorious Father, may give us a spirit of revelation so that we may know him better. The eyes of our heart may be enlightened, that we may know the hope to which he's called us, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saint. And we can pray these prayers. Lord, reveal, because in your mercy you revealed yourself to me to begin with. Will you go on revealing to me the depth of your knowledge of me and the understanding of you, that I may know the hope to which I'm called. And again in chapter 3, verse 16. He prays that Christ might dwell in our hearts through faith, and that we will then have power to grasp how wide, long, high, deep the love of Christ is, that surpasses knowledge, as we heard this morning. That we might be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. These are words about intimacy. These are words about a love affair, if you like, that continues in intimacy and grows in intimacy. I was reading a newspaper in Hong Kong. It was on how to bring up children, and it was talking about whether you should be strict with your children or easy with your children. And there was a phrase here. This is not a Bible verse. This is from a sociologist. And it says, the child of lovers is always an orphan. Observing in this particular passage that if a mother and a father are only wrapped up in each other, the child may become wayward. Now, I believe that this is not just a sociological statement, that we can actually, from Scripture, see the character of God was that the Father loved the Son so much, and the Holy Spirit, that they all loved each other so much that there had to be increase. They were not so wrapped up in each other only, even though that love was perfect and intimate. But it would bring increase. They wanted those three, that one. They wanted kids. They wanted us. The Father wanted a bride for his Son. There was increase. There is propagation where there is intimacy. And my great hope is that you, sweet people, in your cultivation of intimacy of the Lord, will not just say, it's me and him forever. The me and him must result in the sharing of this intimacy with those that know not yet. Otherwise, It is not a healthy intimacy. It is something else. True intimacy will result in propagation. It must, because that is the nature of love. There will be increase. And so we wonder, for those of us that claim to know him and love him, if there is no increase in fruit, in character, and in our sharing of Jesus, did we know him at all? Intimacy, knowing God, I will shock you a little bit. It's not what we're on this earth for. Though ultimately, it's what we're made for. I want to say it again, just in case we've misunderstood where we are. Intimacy is not what we're here for. I did not read this. I am sure about this from Scripture. Intimacy is not what we're in this world for, though it's what we are made for ultimately. We are made to have relationship with him in heaven, because we're going to continue this love of God forever, and we'll be singing about it forever, and him, and adoring him, and worshipping him, and loving being in his presence, and feasting. That is our ultimate destination. And it's who we are made for. And it's why he called us. Built himself to us. But it's not what we're on this earth for. Though we will continue from one intimacy to another while we're on this earth, it's not what we're here for. You see, but you know this, don't you? Isn't it when he made himself known to us, and we had an understanding that we're unfairly washed clean, and instantly, and qualified to sit with him in heavenly places instantly? Well, why doesn't he take us there instantly? We're not on this earth to get better and better. Or to change from glory to glory. Or to have prayer meetings. Or to study the Bible. I know this sounds shocking. It's not what we're here for. Though we will do those things. The reason we're still here is only one. Only one. Only one reason we're on this earth. It's to share any kindness we know, any sweetness we know, it's to share. I have been known, understood, and I am loved. Would you like to know him too? That's why we're here. That's the only reason we're here. And, you know, I really think, excuse me, I think he had such a nerve, Jesus. I mean, you know, I wouldn't do it that way. I mean, you know, God the Father and God the Son, I'd have said, Jesus, would you just come down, fetch everyone. But he only got around the people he could get around as the Son of Man. And he saw some more in the distance and he said, but so many. As the Son of Man, he touched everyone he could, and everyone who touched him got made whole. But as the Son of Man, he could only touch those that the Son of Man could touch in human form. And he said to his disciples, there's so many still there. I'm going to give you power and authority, and you go. And then after he died, he did the whole thing again. He said, bye. Oh, never mind. I'm going to give you my spirit. So you can go and touch everyone else. I mean, really, what a plan. I mean, using my knowledge, I'd have thought of a better one. He had the nerve. I mean, Jesus must have trusted his father or something. Or the father must have trusted his son or something, you know. And they both must have trusted the Spirit because they said, we're going to leave the world to you. But you'll have the Spirit. And you're going to do everything that the Son's done. You will make him known. You will preach the gospel. You will speak of the kingdom. You will feed the poor. You will comfort the lonely. You will raise the dead. You will heal the sick. And I'm here on behalf of a world that's perishing, who've never heard that there's a God of kindness. Even if some of us here haven't yet known a God of sweetness and kindness and love, but at least we've heard the words. You know, I live in a place in the middle of several continents where the majority of people don't know there's a kind or a forgiving God. They just don't know. And they won't. Unless someone goes. Please don't misunderstand me. When we heard that very special things were going on in certain cities in North America some years ago, we were so excited. We were so excited. It seemed that the like revival or people getting excited about Jesus and falling in love with him, were so excited. And then we heard everybody's taking planes to those places. And we waited. Please don't misunderstand me. It's so lovely what he's done, but we are waiting for the planes to come back to us. They haven't yet. So we've heard they're laughing in some cities. But there are still, today, millions of children who are soldiers. They've been forced into armies. They've been taught to kill. They have to choose between killing their parents or being killed or having their arms cut off. And we hear that there are people catching planes to certain cities where they shake and laugh. And we are pleased. They're shaking and laughing, but we say, please, if you've come to know this God who's kind, could you, for your second plane fare, take one to our part of the world or a city where the children are in the sewers and have to hide from the police in case they're shot for being orphans? The world is waiting for those who know him a little bit. And in the knowledge of being loved, will share this with their lives, for there's no other reason to be on this earth. It's not to get a better degree. It's not to pay off your mortgage. It's not even, and I know this is the hardest of all, to see your children's children. I know that's the hardest of all it seems to be. We have some sweet people who live with us. And because God's been so kind to us, we're a bit like some of you here. We always say we're the limping people helping the limping. We have about 300 people living with us. And not one has a normal mother and father. Not one. don't have homes, don't have cars. Most of our guys and the girls, too, have never, ever visited a family where they eat together and where the mother and father like each other. Never. How can we help all these people? It's not wonderful that we live 30 or 40 in one place. That's not wonderful. I rather would put them into families like some of you have got. But people don't. I don't know if there are any whole people, any whole families yet who are ready to share their homes. We need homes. But you know, it's real sweet. Because so many of our people, when they've come to know Jesus, they want to share him with other people, even though they've not come to any normal life. I mean, they haven't come to rent an apartment and get married and have kids and sort of live normal. And we have several teams that go to various cities in a country near us. And they find the kids that are sleeping on the train station. And those kids have come from many provinces away. Some of them have been slaves several times over. One little one who was about 7 or 8, he was bent before he was formed, because he came from a province where they heave boulders. So that was what he did before he had grown properly. Many of them have AIDS, and our people pick them up. Now, we don't pay our people. We don't have a sponsor. We just share what we have, and they have to spend what God gives them on feeding these kids. It's very hard to do it in that city because we're not supposed to be there. It's a place where you can't live without a license. And they take them, these kids in, and we've seen lots of them come to know Jesus. And the bent one got made straight after a few months. And it's not the permanent solution for those children. Because we're not supposed to be in that city, we have to move every month or two, because the soldiers, if they hear the singing or if the neighbor reports us, we're moved on. So they move every month or so. But we don't know how else to take care of children. Little drug addicts. Little boys who've been interfered with for money. So we hope to take them home. And we don't know if their parents will accept them, because sometimes they've been thrown out of the home when the mother's married again. Sometimes they've run away from home. But we try to get them back. And so we pray a lot for the families in the distant villages. Will they have their son or their daughter back again? And there was one little boy who'd come into one of these houses for about 6 months. And God had healed his body, and he loved Jesus, and he loved to worship. And our people thought, well, let's try to see if we can take him home. So they paid themselves for the train fare, 3 days on the train, standing, to a distant province, and then a bus, and then walking up the path to the village. And they are all the time wondering, will his mother have him back or not? And they're walking up the path. And it's just like the story of prodigal son. The mother came out of the house and ran down the path. And she embraced her son and she was crying. And she said to our helper, our limping helper, because we're all limping. She said, let me tell you a story. She said, 6 months ago, I came to know Jesus. And ever since that day, I've been praying, dear Lord, I don't know where my son is. I've lost him for some years. I don't know which province he's in. I don't know which city he's in. But you know. And please, will you send some Christians to him? And he heard my prayer. And I just love that story. And I always have a question about that story. And this is the question. If our limping helper, still limping, in the middle of being changed from glory into glory, but still limping, if that one had not gone and shared the little money that he had, little, would that boy have been saved? I don't know the answer. I don't know the answer. I would like to think that loving God might have plan B. But I'm not sure. I am sure that every single child, abused kid, widow, pagan, hungry, lonely, and wondering how to get clean person on this earth, I am sure that when they call out to loving, kind God, he hears and will send someone. But I don't know if they don't go, if he has a substitute. The world's waiting. The world's waiting. For lovers, those who are loved and those who love Jesus, those who are known and those who know him, to share that love, because this is the nature of love. This is the result of intimacy. And very quickly, I'll just take you through the Moses story. And you could look at this some other time, but I'll very quickly take you through. You can just jot down the references if you don't look, but I'm starting in Exodus 24. Where Moses, who has met Holy God, taken off his shoes, been equipped with miracles, and chosen for a purpose, has brought the children of Israel by miracles out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, into the desert. And now the Lord invites him up the mountain. And we see in verse 17, Moses in the distance, disappearing into what looks like a consuming fire. This morning, when we were talking about laying down our lives, you know, it sounded a hard thing. I actually think doing God's plan is easier than not. The lie is difficult. It's not difficult. The deciding is difficult. And it was for Jesus, so it's all right if it's difficult for you. The deciding's difficult. The getting rid of the old life and the doing the God's will is much easier than not. So here is Moses disappearing into something that looks like a volcano. But this smoking, smoldering mountain is a place where he finds, strangely, intimacy. And in chapter, we pick the story up in chapter 33, verse 13. Moses, who's seen miracles, signs, says in verse 13, "If you're pleased with me, teach me your ways. I want to know you. I've seen your deeds, but I want you to teach me your ways and continue to find favor with you." And the Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And Moses says, "Well, if you don't go with me, we can't go anyway." And then, "Show me your glory," verse 18. And the Lord replies, "What does his glory look like?" "I will show you," verse 19, "all my goodness and my mercy and my compassion." He's the one you're afraid of serving. He's the one we're afraid of giving everything up for. A kind fire. A delightful explosion. Goodness, mercy, and compassion. And then Moses is hidden by the Lord in the cleft of the rock. And God says, I'm not going to let you see me fully because you'd die. But I'll just let you see a bit of my back view as I pass by. And in chapter 34, the Lord passed by. And the words spoken about him still, these wonderful words, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness and sin. This God in the volcano has revealed who he is, his ways to Moses. A God of kindness. A forgiving God. Abounding in love. And then the Lord says to Moses, "Okay, I've done my bit. Now you do yours." It always amuses me. In this story of Moses, it seems to happen always. You know, the Lord calls him and he says, "I've seen the slavery of my people Israel. I've heard their groans. I am concerned. I will come down and rescue them. Now you go." It's always the same. All the way through this book. "I'm concerned. I do care. I will save them. Now off you go." And so it is. He will do it all. But he sends us. Could he do it without us? Well, he's covenanted to do it with us. And I believe he will not do without us. Which is why I worry when I'm at conferences that are calling out for God to do everything. It isn't God doing everything. He's covenanted to do it with us. And I truly believe in seeking him and calling out for his help and asking him to send his spirit and his mercy and love to the world. But if we don't take what we have, he will not do it without us. He sent his son to show us his love and kindness. And now he sends us. As sons of God, as sons of men, to do this. And Ephesians says, he saved us in chapter 2. He's expressed his kindness to us. And verse 10, he says he's prepared good works for us to walk in. And there are good works for you to walk in, and good works for me to walk in. Prepared, so they're not that hard. And people say to me, oh, Jackie, it's so brave of you to go to Walled City and those gangsters. They're completely wrong. First of all, you know, I'd rather do what God says than get sicked up by a whale. Secondly, I like being there. And people take me to other cities and they say, here are all the gangsters, you know, how'd you like to go here? And I said, not at all. This is not my city, it's yours. I'm not presumptuous to walk down other gangsters' streets. I knew where I was supposed to be. It was prepared for me. I was made for it. It was made for me. So good match. Not so hard. And anyway, you can't have Walled City. It's gone. Pulled it down. It's gone, that one. But there are things and there are people waiting for you that no one else can do. People longing to hear and know and see the kindness of God. So we, you and I, flesh out the word. And we have this paradox. If you'll just quickly look at 2 Corinthians 3 and 4. God reveals himself by hiding in humanity. God reveals himself by veiling the brightness of his glory. Jesus, as the Son of God, veiled the light and revealed the light. How strange. Look at the end of chapter 3. Which is talking about what happened in verse 12 when Moses came down the mountain. And, you know, he just had caught the back end of God's glory passing by. But when he came down the mountain, he was so shiny that if people looked at him, and he'd only just caught the back end of God's glory, kindness, he was so shiny that if people looked at Moses, they would have been blinded. So he put a veil over his face. And so it's talking about those that don't yet know the love of Christ. It's like a veil is over us. But where anyone turns to the Lord, verse 16, the veil is taken away. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, we're being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So we are changed from glory to glory. And the shinier we get, the more people may see Jesus in the flesh, if we'll go to where they are. You see, there are two ways of preaching the gospel. One's the Micah version, what people see. Catch planes too, by the way. Something's going on there. Let's go up to that mountain. It's all right. But it's only one way of preaching the gospel. For those who don't have the plane fare and aren't near the mountain, you must go to them, you shiny ones, with glory of God. Sharing his kindness and sweetness. Now, how to do this? Tonight we talk a bit more, but right now, I just want to say that it's very simple, not difficult. Not difficult at all. Chapter 4 talks about jars of clay. And I went to a conference in South Africa once, and, you know, they have meetings all day long. It's a complete nightmare for me, you know. Sort of pre-dawn ministers, you know, pre-breakfast prayer meetings and midnight ladies meet, No, I mean awful. And then on the timetable, it's got rest, 1 till 2. Actually, that's driving from one church to another, you know. And I appeared in one city, completely exhausted. And all these super elders said, you know, can we pray for you? No, I didn't want prayer at all. I actually wanted a cup of tea. But, you know, it really is important to get these things right, you know. Anyway, I let them do it because they, you know, I was being a good sport. So, and, you know, they were awfully loud prayers and they sort of, you know, they felt a need to press my head into the ground. But anyway, I you know, I thought they are trying. That's, you know, so I decided to accept this. Anyway, when the minister got on the stage, I had a group of brothers with me. He said, you know, now I've met Jackie and her brothers. He said, I understand what cracked pots mean. So we were known as the crackpot team, but we are, and you, jars of clay. Amazingly, the glory of God is in us cracked pots, and this is how he chooses to reveal himself to the world. And we can start with a very simple thing. It's called acts of kindness. This is real sweet, if you can get hold of this. In Acts 4:8, when Peter and James and John had healed the man who was born lame, who was begging by Beautiful Gate, then he got healed, and then they got arrested and said, you're arresting us for acts of kindness? Now you can start with acts of kindness. Now you don't have to wait till you get to India or Nepal or Sri Lanka or any of the countries which some of you must go to, particularly Sri Lanka. There are more little boys who are prostituted under the age of 10 than in any other country in the world, and that's for European men. Some of you must go. But you can start now with acts of kindness. Now, we were in India and we were sharing about acts of kindness. This was some years ago. And there's this lovely pastor who had a church in his home. Very small home, just 400 square feet. And he filled it full. And when I went to stay with him and his wife, they let me stay in their bedroom and they slept on the floor in the sitting room. And this pastor had two jobs. He also worked in a dockyard. So he is thinking, oh, okay, I want to do act of kindness this week. And people were reporting what acts of kindness they were doing. Very simple. An act of kindness is like giving a muffin to a man in the street. That's all. You don't have to sock him with the gospel. Just act of kindness. Okay. And one Indian lady was saying, I'm giving ice cream to prostitutes. That's all. And so this Indian pastor thought, now what shall I do? And on his way to the dockyard, he had to change trains. And he had about 5 to 10 minutes on platform one. And all these, he started to make friends, do little acts of kindness with the people on platform one. And there was a lady that came to him and she said, my husband is very sick. Would you please come? She knew he was a Christian. And he said, well, I'm so sorry, but my train's coming. I don't have time to come. And after a few days, he thought, I really must go, so I'll take a different train. So he got all ready to go see this lady's husband. And so he arrived and he saw her and he said, now I'm going to come and see your husband. And she said, it's too late. He's just died. There were many of them, that the people that he met, who they sleep on the platform and behind the platform. They didn't have anywhere else. And he thought, I'm too late. And he put his head in his hands and he wept. And he wept and he cried for about half an hour. Too late. And when he opened his eyes, there was a circle of men sitting around him, all crying. From that day onwards, he could do anything with those men. What had he done? He just wept with those who wept. That's all. They'd never known that. They loved him because he wept with them. And after that, he led many people to Jesus. He used to take them medicine, milk. Little child that had never sat because its bones were not strong enough with the diet. He took medicine every day in case it got soggy because it's humid. Vitamins until the child could sit and walk. He prayed with them. People came to know Jesus. And then he asked us to go. And our brothers went onto the platform. And they played their guitar. And as they played their guitar, Jesus came. Because that's what happens when you worship. And two Hindu men walking by the back of the platform, hearing this worship, were in the middle of the glory of God. And they stopped, and both of them had a revelation of Jesus and came to Christ that day. Now, is this because our brothers played the guitar and did miracles? Both those Hindu men were drug addicts and then got off drugs. No, it was because this Indian man wept with those who weep. That was his act of kindness. And I want to finish by reminding you of the story in Mark 14 about the lady who anointed Jesus' head with perfume. And they grumbled against her and said, oh, and they got out their calculators and said, this is really not a good investment. We could have fed so many poor. And Jesus said, verse 8, leave her alone. She did what she could. She blew everything she had on one poor man. And he said, wherever the gospel is preached, this will be told of her. And I try to tell her story wherever I go. What did she do? She did what she could. That's all you need to do. You haven't got to lead millions of people to Christ. You don't even need to lead anyone to Christ. That's his business and theirs. But we need to share his kindness and his love and his mercy so that people have the opportunity to know him and believe in him, be known by him, to receive his love and mercy, kindness and cleanness. Not up to us to make sure they come to Jesus. But it is up to us to take his love, mercy, kindness, and the knowledge of his forgiveness to the ends of the earth. And we start here. Would you please stand? I've got some words here that Gottjan was listening to the Lord before we began. And here are some words about some of you. Somebody here who is colorblind, we'd like to pray for you. Somebody else has problems with your blood. Somebody else has an ingrowing fingernail, which causes you pain. Somebody else, you're worrying about an operation. Now, we know these words are from God, and whoever it is, you don't have to respond publicly, but the reason God has given us these words is that you should know your name. Somebody else needs to forgive someone about something related to a boat. And there's someone else who's really worrying about how you look. Now, none of those words would be too hard to respond to if we said, come forward and we'll pray for you. And tonight we'll do quite a bit of that. Because the Lord is always revealing things to us so we can help people know that they're known and loved and can be healed and forgiven and set free. But would you like other things in your life to be known publicly? These are all right, these words. Other things in our lives, sins, secrets, that we would hate to be called out on the stage. I'm not going to do it, don't worry. That's definitely not my job. But they will be shouted from the rooftops one day, unless we let him deal with them. If we let him deal with them, they're gone. And they won't be shouted from the rooftops. It's just that. It's just that. Because he knows you by name. And he says, I want to come and eat in your house. Will you let him in? Or will you say, could we go to church instead? Well, I'd take you to an awfully good meeting, Jesus. Or would you let him in? He already knows. He's not shocked. Neither does he say what we've done is all right. It's terrible. But it can be dealt with very quick. If we allow him, who knows us, everything, the little secret things, if we allow him to come and live in us, because he already knows us, and deal with it. And then, limping as we still may be, he makes us shiny with his kindness, because we will receive forgiveness when we let him deal with us and live in our house. And we've got something then to share, us limpers, haven't we? With a dying world who've never heard about a kind, forgiving God of love, slow to anger, compassionate, forgiving sins. That's who he is. Why are we afraid of him? We think he's this fiery volcano come to destroy us. No, he's come to save us. He's destroying the dung. Destroying what isn't any use anyway. That you and I can be intimate with him, and then us crackpot limpers get to shine with his reflected glory. And the more we press into that relationship, we get more and more shiny. We've got more and more to share. Huh? Should we do that? Okay. Let's have some of you guys up on the stage, and we'll you like to come? Some of you guys. You like to come, and we'll call some things out and pray for you guys. Come up, and then we'll share how to pray for you, because we like to do this together. I'm not talking to you, I'm talking to me, to this crackpot who still may have things, rooms I have not let him in, still. Chat rooms you've not let him into? Oh, but he does know. Don't have a chat room without him. Let him in. He does know what's inside. And you're unbelievably still loved. And in a second, it's gone. You're acceptable. Okay. Okay, there's not going to be room for you all to come forward, but I expect you all need to. Okay, so, you may as well. Okay, who'd like to let God into every room in your life. Yeah, you want to come forward? You are known already, so would be a good thing, wouldn't it? Say yes, no, come to my house. I know you know. We won't go out to a restaurant instead. As I'm already known, there's no point in keeping it from you. You may as well come and live in my house. I'm going to pray a bit for some of you, and then some others of us here are going to pray with you. Don't be afraid, little ones. Don't be afraid, little ones. Though he's only come to take away what wasn't worth keeping. Don't be afraid, little ones. Don't be afraid, little ones. This is a God of kindness. He's slow to anger. He's compassionate. He's abounding in love. There's not a thing that you've done that he doesn't already know, and he unbearably loves you and comes to say, I'll take that on myself. You can go free. Sweet children, you're so desired. You're so desired. This is not a God who's come to burn up your life, only burn up the rubbish. He burns up the rubbish and we go free. Ha! What a love affair. What a love affair. No wonder. No wonder he says we love because he first loved us. You want to resist that love? You want to keep the chat room? You want to keep that door locked? You want to not let him in? I don't know how he's going to deal with those things. I know, first of all, once they're admitted, they're forgiven. That's it. After that, I don't know how he's going to work it out, but he will. He will. So tell him now in your heart the things that you're ashamed of. Tell him now in your heart the things that you're ashamed of. Tell him the things that you were afraid to tell him. Tell him about the rooms, the things in your house that you were afraid he might see. Tell him about the secret things he already knows. But as you tell him, they're gone. That's how it is. He says, if you say you have no sin, we're liars. But if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just. So the minute you tell him, I've got this room. This is what I've got in my house. This is what I've got in my bedroom. This is who I've had in my bed. You say it, and it's forgiven. So quick. So quick. He's so kind. He's so kind. Just don't pretend it's not there. Now, you haven't got to search your house. That's not our job. The Holy Spirit will reveal to you now anything that you're ashamed of that you need to tell him. You haven't got to do a search. He'll show you. He'll show you. Now, sweet children, as you begin to say, and you can say it quietly, not so that anyone else hears, but just a little bit out loud, tell him those things that you've kept hidden. They're not hidden from him. Tell him the things you didn't think he'd like to see. Start to say it. Start to say them. And as you do, you are forgiven, cleansed. I know you don't feel acceptable, but you're accepted. Oh, little children. Oh, jars of clay. Oh, fellow limping ones. Now the kindness and forgiveness of a God who shines on us, and even more strangely, through us. So that a world who has been hurt and lonely and hungry and depraved and in sin can see. This is what he did for them. I too may have hope. There is a God who understands, who binds up, who heals. I will not be afraid of him, though I may be in awe of him. For he came to save my life, not destroy it. I don't want to hold on to those things at all. They have brought me shame, displeasure with myself. Wash me clean, free me, set me free. Oh, little children, you are so pleasing to him right now. Oh, little children, you are so loved. And you put your head down in shame. But in a minute, you may lift your head to him and see him smiling at you with such pleasure. Little children, little children. Good children, good. That's all he ever wanted, was for you to respond to words of love and forgiveness. Oh, why would we have kept away? And now, because of the cross of Jesus Christ, I speak hope to you. And I say, redemption. All that has been for shame. All that the enemy meant for harm. Now by the cross of Jesus be turned round for good. And may, I know this sounds awful, may it be that those of us who've sinned the most may love the most. And because of redemption, be used even more than if this hadn't happened. And for those of you who have been sinned against and abused, bring also this shame and see it turned round, for you will have words of healing and comfort that others are not qualified to bring. You, because of what has happened to you, even are qualified to bring hope to others. In my shame, in my hurt, he found me, bound me up, poured oil and balm, loved me whole. I understand what you're going through. I have something to share. You have been abused. You have abused. There is hope for us all through the cross, and it's turned around. For the sin and the sinned against, the cross is the answer. And we may even yet, in this world, shine greater than if this had not happened. I don't understand this, but this is redemption. Good little children. You are good little children. Good little children. He is not displeased with you. You're good children. You've come to your father and he's not punishing you. He says, good children. Good children. Good children. I know some of you still feel a need to bow yourselves down or kneel. If you feel able to stand, please do so some people can move around and pray for you. Just feel free. There are men here who want to pray for you and congratulate you. You can stay where you are, just keeping your eyes shut, and people will come round and pray. I feel a need for one or two fathers here to just come and pray some prayers over the mic. What I can do as a lady, even though in this sense I'm not now a lady, but I just feel that we need one or two fathers maybe in this city to pray over these people.